Good morning again. I got the battery fixed, so actually it helps if you put it in. But man, I'm so glad you guys are here. Before I jump into what we're going to talk about today, I want to point you to Christmas Eve and just kind of make an announcement. We're going to have our Christmas Eve service at 5 o'clock on Christmas Eve, which is December 24th, if you're wondering when that is, 5 o'clock in the afternoon. We're going to do it online and in the room, so if you are visiting or have family visiting out of town and y'all don't want to come gather, that's cool. You can sign in online and be a part of our gathering. But I just want to challenge you or maybe encourage you to carve out a little bit of time with your family on Christmas Eve, to refocus yourself on the real reason for the season, because I think it's so easy to become distracted, especially in our COVID-friendly times, and just to forget, to forget Jesus. And I just want to encourage you to carve out some time for that. So December 24th, 5 o'clock, either here or online, that'd be great. Now, we're going to talk about the Christmas story, because it's Christmas time, right? You have to talk about the Christmas. Anybody started watching Christmas specials already? Shame on you people. It's like, you can't start that until like the week before Christmas, okay? It's like, you just get carried away. But, you know, when we think of the Christmas story, we think about, you know, all the Christmas movies we watch. But those of us that are Christians, most of the time, when we think of the Christmas story, we think of the story that's recorded in the Gospel of Luke. You know, the one where, you know, Caesar Augustus issues a decree and Joseph takes his fiancée Mary. They have to go to Bethlehem to be counted. And so they go to Bethlehem. Remember what happens when they show up in Bethlehem? There's no place for them to stay. So they end up staying kind of where the animals stay. And Jesus is born while there. He gets placed in a manger. And then all the shepherds show up. And then the angels show up. And there's this big angel choir. And they sing glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to men. And maybe sometimes you throw in that little part from Matthew into the Christmas story where the wise men show up, the magi, and they bring gifts, you know, weird gifts to a little bitty baby. You know, they don't bring like Legos or stuffed animals. They bring gold and frankincense and myrrh, which is probably gifts for mom and dad, not really gifts for the baby. But that's what we think of a lot of times when we think of the Christmas story. But those aren't the versions of the Christmas story that I want us to look at, because there's another Christmas story found in the Gospels. I would call this the other Christmas story. And before I tell you what that is, let me kind of give you a quick overview of the Gospels, not the whole Gospels, but really what the Gospels do to emphasize the origin of Jesus, because each of the Gospels kind of introduces us to Jesus in a different way. In Matthew was primarily written to a Jewish audience. And so Matthew does something unique. It starts off with this long genealogy. It's that part that you skip in Matthew chapter 1. But what's so important about that genealogy is that Matthew connects Jesus with Abraham and with David in order to show that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the one that the Old Testament told about, the one the Old Testament said was coming. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. And then you get to Mark. Mark is weird. He doesn't start with a birth story at all. He just dives right in to John, introducing us to John the Baptist. And Mark's the guy who's like short, sweet, and to the point. It's the shortest gospel, and he's just trying in as few words as possible to introduce us to Jesus. And he really introduces us to Jesus as a commoner, as a servant. Then you get to Luke, and Luke has that famous birth story, right, that we just talked about. But Luke wrote his gospel to a Greek audience. And so he doesn't connect Jesus back to Abraham. Luke, in his genealogy, that part that you probably skip in Luke, connects Jesus all the way back to Adam. And the reason he does that is he wants his audience, who he's writing his gospel to understand that Jesus is connected to the first man. And not only is he connected to the first man, that Jesus is the fulfillment and becomes the perfect man. But then we get to the Gospel of John. And John begins his gospel in a way that's completely different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John uses this poetry to introduce us to Jesus. It's a little bit confusing how John does it, but he uses this poetic language to emphasize that Jesus came from heaven and that Jesus is God. And John's account is the other Christmas story that I want us to camp out on for these few weeks leading up to Christmas. And I'll just tell you right up front, I'll be honest. I think John's Christmas story in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. That's what we're going to spend our time looking at over the next 3 weeks. John's Christmas story, I think, is the most important Christmas story that we have in all of the Gospels. See, I think we can get distracted by the birth of Jesus. And I think the birth of Jesus is important. It's important for us to know that Jesus came from a virgin, that he was connected with in the line of Abraham and David, and that he came from the line of Adam, which all of us came from that, right? But it's important for us to know that stuff. But John does something unique when he introduces us to Jesus. He reminds us of the most important issue in all of history, right at the beginning of his gospel. And the most important issue in all of history is the answer to this question: who is Jesus? That's what John kind of clears up for us right at the beginning. He just kind of throws it right out in front of all of us, right at the start of his gospel. He wants all of us to know who Jesus is. And so what he does is he just jumps right into this most important issue right at the start. So if you have your Bible, I'd love for you to open up to the Gospel of John. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John in the New Testament. If you have the Bible app, you can pull it up on the Bible app. All of the notes are in there. Today, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Next week, we're going to look at verses 6 through 8. And the week before Christmas, we're going to look at verses 9 through 14. This is like really one sermon split over 3 weeks, okay? We're just going to dive in and see what John has to say to us. And I'm going to read you verses 1 through 5 right at the start, and then we'll kind of break that apart. So let's read his passage. A little small print here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, if we're honest, most of us read this, and we're like, that sounds really cool, John. But what the heck are you talking about? I mean, it's a little confusing, right? It's a little poetic. It's a little, I don't know, John writes in an odd and interesting way. So let's kind of break this apart and dissect this passage. He starts off by saying, in the beginning. Now, let's stop there, because I think if you grew up in church, even if you didn't grow up in church, this phrase sounds kind of familiar, right? Where have you heard this before? Genesis 1. He throws us all the way back, or takes us all the way back to the beginning of the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I don't think it's an accident that John connects Genesis 1 with John 1, that John brings these two together. He makes this obvious and intentional link by using the same wording. And remember, like I said, Matthew and Luke begin at the birth of Jesus. Mark begins at the baptism of Jesus. But John begins his gospel before anything was. And before anything was, there was God. And that's where John starts us, or begins this thing, in the beginning. But he says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. So that's kind of interesting. Why would John say, in the beginning was the Word? Wouldn't John say, in the beginning there was God, or in the beginning there was Jesus? He once again uses this figurative language, but the word that he uses here is really, really important. He tells us that in the beginning there was this Word. Now, what does the word Word mean? Most of us, when we think of the word Word, we think of words, right? You know, on a page, you learn to read when you're in first grade, at least hopefully most of you did, except for Gary. Just kidding, maybe not. But in the Greek language, it's fascinating. It's a very rich language. There are two words for the word Word in the Greek language. I know that's a lot of words that I'm talking about there. But two words for the word Word in the Greek language. One is the word rhema, and I actually misspelled that. There's an H. It's R-H-E-M-A. Sorry about that. And then there's the word logos. Now, let me kind of differentiate between these two, because this is important. The word rhema can refer to a spoken language, particularly an individual, this is how it's used in the Bible, both of these are used in the Bible, an individual message from God to you. An individual spoken message of God to you. Some of you, you've heard God say something to you before. That's a rhema. That's a word from God. He said, I want you to do this. Or he said something directly to you. That's a rhema. But logos is different. It's a written message. That means it has a broader impact than a rhema. It has a more lasting impact than a rhema. It's this message from God. Well, the word that John uses when he says, in the beginning was the word, is the word logos. In other words, Jesus isn't this just spoken individual message to you. No, Jesus is this eternal message from God. He is the word. He is the message of God. So he says, in the beginning was the word. It's like this word, Jesus, it always existed. There's never been a time when the word was not. And I think we need to let that sink in for just a minute, because what John is letting us know right here at the beginning of this story, where he's trying to introduce us to Jesus, is that Bethlehem was not the beginning of Jesus, but that Jesus pre-existed Bethlehem, that Jesus always was. In the beginning was the word. But then he says this, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. The word was with God. This is another declaration from John that has this idea that there's this intimate relationship between the word and God, that they had this face-to-face equal relationship with one another, that they're together. And this is really John's way of introducing us to the Trinity. And remember how he started this? In the beginning, he takes us back to Genesis 1:1. Well, by saying that in the beginning was the word and the word was with God, he takes us also back to the end of John, of Genesis chapter 1, where God says, let us make man in our image. This weird thing where God kind of has this conversation with himself when he's talking about creating human beings. Let us make man in our own image. That's the first time we have any idea that this Trinity in Scripture exists, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What John does here when he says the word was with God is he takes us back to that statement where it says, let's make man in our own image. Here, right here is this picture of that us that he's talking about there. But the word wasn't just with God. He goes on, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was what? Was God. And the word was God. Right here, John builds up to his main point, to what he's trying to communicate all throughout his gospel. For the next 21 chapters, John is trying to convince us that Jesus was and is God. And that's what he says here. But there's something interesting about this phrase, the word was God. This is often misunderstood in a lot of different places. But if you go back to the Greek, I'm throwing back to the Greek a lot today. The way this is worded is fascinating. I want to ask you guys a question from English class or grammar question, because I know all of your grammar experts. Actually, Tara's not here, so probably none of you can answer this question. But what is an article in the English language? Now, I'm not talking an article in a newspaper that you read or whatever. What's an article in the English language? You guys know what an article is? A, an, and the. In the English language, we have three articles. You know, kids, you need to teach your parents these things because they forgot them. But we have three articles, a, an, or the. Well, what's interesting about this wording in the Greek language is there's no a, an, or the before God. In other words, what John says here is that the word was not a God, nor was the word the God. The word was God. In fact, God comes before word. It could be translated that God is the word, or God was the word. The word was God. This is such an important theme for John that he comes back to it five different times throughout his gospel. And John wants us to know that Jesus did not become divine one time in the sometime in the future, but that Jesus has always been divine. Jesus has always been God. Jesus is God. Jesus is the full-blown incarnation of God, which has huge implications for us, because what a lot of us wonder is what is God like? What's God like? Well, if you want to know what God is like, you just need to look at Jesus, because Jesus was and is God. He is the perfect picture of God. He is exactly what God was like. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he goes in verse 2 and says this. He was with God in the beginning. He goes back to creation just to re-emphasize that Jesus had this intimate face-to-face equal relationship that we see modeled all throughout Scripture with the Trinity, that he was with God in the beginning. And then he goes on and says this, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Now, I know none of us talk like that, but John is just using some poetic language to let us know that Jesus is the creator of everything that is. Let that sink in for just a minute. Jesus is the creator of the physical world and the spiritual world. Jesus is the creator of all the world of time and the world that is outside of time. Jesus is the creator of all things. Once again, in verse 3 here, he takes us back to Genesis 1:1. Now, I think we have this on the screen. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how we memorize. If you memorize this verse, that's how you memorize it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But John's kind of rewording that a little bit. And basically, John's saying, in the beginning, Jesus created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, Jesus created the heavens and the earth. See, John wants us to know that all things came through Jesus. He's God. He's the one who created all things. And then he goes on, says something else interesting about Jesus. Verse 4, it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. John wants us to know that life comes from Jesus. Now, just like there are two words for the word in the Greek language, there are also two words for life in the Greek language. One of them is the word bios, which we get our word biology from. It refers to biological life, earthly life, things like that. But the other word is the word zoe. And that the word zoe means a God's kind of life. It means real life. It means true life. It means a resurrection life. It means life in the age to come. Well, the word that John uses for life here is the word zoe. And John wants us to know that Jesus is the fountain of true life. That if you want real life, if you want true life, you can't find it apart from Jesus. Because in him was life. But then he says this interesting phrase, and that light was the light of all mankind. In other words, Jesus's life sparked something in us. This light, John loves to use this metaphor of light throughout his gospel. And light is really something that John uses to describe the things of God. And if you remember, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount actually calls those of us who are Christians the light of the world, right? We have this light in us. We are also light once we become followers of Jesus. But in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And then he says this about the light in verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Maybe your translation says, and the darkness has not defeated it. Or maybe it says, and the darkness has not understood it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It has not defeated it, or it cannot understand it. And the reason why there's different translations of the second part of this verse is because that little word overcome, or that phrase, has two different meanings. I think we have them on the screen. One of them, it means that the light, that darkness cannot defeat the light, or that darkness cannot understand or comprehend the light. I don't think John was accidental in using this word here, because I think that he meant both things. That the darkness, which is all around us, which Jesus came to invade, the darkness cannot defeat the light, but at the same time, the darkness doesn't really understand the light. You've experienced this if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, right? Some people just don't get Jesus. They just don't get you for following Jesus. It doesn't make any sense to them. Why? Because the darkness has trouble understanding or comprehending the light. But the second part is just as important, that the darkness cannot defeat the light. I think that's a good thing to remind ourselves of, especially in times like today when it seems like the darkness is winning in so many areas and in so many places. It seems like at times that God has disappeared, but he just wants us to know right up here at the front of his gospel that the darkness cannot defeat the light, that the light wins. I think we need to let that stuff sink in, because these truths are foundational to our faith. There are times when we need to be reminded that even though it doesn't seem like things are going like we want them to do, that the darkness can't defeat the light, that the light's gonna win. And there are times when people just don't understand why we believe what it is that we believe, man, that the darkness cannot understand or comprehend the light. So, in light of all John is saying in these first five verses, in light of all that he's trying to make clear right at the beginning of the gospel, I want to ask you a question. And that's the question we started with. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? For John, he was extremely clear right up front who Jesus was to him. Jesus was the Son of God who was equal with God, who created all things. All things were created by him and through him. Jesus is the source of all light, life. Jesus is the light of the world, and he shines in the darkness. And even though the darkness might not understand him, the darkness will never defeat him. And John wants us to know that about Jesus right up front. John knew this about Jesus, but what about you? Who is Jesus to you? See, I know that it's real easy. We can say that, you know what John's saying here, it's not really true. We can claim that what John says here is untrue, but we cannot deny that John is clearly trying to say something very specific about Jesus and who Jesus is. And what John believed about Jesus really made all the difference for him. I mean, think about John's life for a minute. John, things were good for John. John had a great career before Jesus showed up. He was a fisherman. Now, some of you think that would be an awful career. Like for me, I hate to fish. I would rather shoot myself in the foot than go fishing. I think that sounds like a miserable experience. But man, John, he was a fisherman. This is just what he did. He had a good job, and that day it was difficult to have a good job. He had a lucrative position in the family business as a fisherman, and then Jesus shows up. And Jesus says, "Follow me." And what does John do? He leaves everything to follow Jesus. And he takes his brother James with him. Why? Because John saw something in Jesus. Later on, after the resurrection, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, John saw his brother, the same guy who left him or left their dad with him to follow Jesus years earlier. He saw his brother James beheaded because he was a follower of Jesus. And then eventually John was arrested and he was exiled to the island of Patmos for being a follower of Jesus. But you know what gave him the courage and the strength to persevere? It was his answer to this question, who is Jesus? It was his answer to the question, who is Jesus? Because for him, Jesus was and is God. So let me ask you, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? I want to read these five verses one more time. All the way through, I want them just to sink in to our minds and our hearts this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So the question is, what do you need to do in light of this? Well, I've got a couple of homework assignments for you. The first one's going to sound impossible. First one, I want you to memorize John 1, 1 through 14. 14 verses. For some of you, you're like, I can't even memorize like Jesus wept. You know, how am I going to do this? I know you can do it. And the reason why I know you can do this is because you do things that are important to you all the time, even if they're hard, right? You do. You do things all the time that are important to you, even if they're hard. And I want to challenge you over this Christmas season to memorize John's Christmas story, to memorize John's origin story of Jesus, this prologue where he introduces us to Jesus. And like I said, we're going to break it into three parts. So this week, focus on John 1, 1 through 5. You can do it. I believe you can do it. I want you to memorize this. Why? Because it's so important that we have a correct understanding of who Jesus is if we're really going to follow him. And then the second thing I want you to do as far as homework is I want you to be honest with yourself and ask yourself, who is Jesus to you? And you're like, oh, I answered that question already. Like, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world, all that kind of stuff. You know, I prayed a prayer a long time ago, you know, all that kind of stuff. But really, really, who is Jesus to you? Is he just the Son of God who died for your sins and rose from the dead? Or is he your personal Savior that you have an intimate relationship with, who is God who wants to know you individually, God who wants to be involved in your life personally, God who is not just the written message of God, but God who is the spoken individual message to you? Who is Jesus to you? See, I don't want us to be a church that just believes some things about Jesus so that we can go to heaven when we die. I don't want us just to be a church who believe the right things about Jesus so that we can get out of hell and go straight to heaven. Because there's a gap in between where we are now and heaven and hell. And I want us to make the most of that gap. And if we have the wrong understanding of who Jesus is, then we're going to waste the time that he's given us. And I would hate that to happen for any of us. So who is Jesus to you? Be honest enough with yourself to answer that question. Not with a Sunday school answer, not with a churchy answer, not with that answer that you're trying to impress me with, but with honesty and with sincerity and with genuineness. Who is Jesus to you? Let's pray. Jesus, I want to thank you for how we are introduced to you in the Gospel of John. That in the beginning, you existed. And not only did you exist with God, but that you are God. You are the creator. Everything that was created has been created by you and through you. It says that in Colossians. That means that we have been created by you and for you. We want to acknowledge that this morning that you are life. You are true life. You are real life. We cannot have life apart from you. And that you have put your light, your life, which is light inside of us. And we're just grateful, Lord. Thank you for who you are. That really should make all the difference in our lives. And so I ask that you would just give us really the courage to wrestle with what we really believe about you. And to wrestle with the fact that about having a relationship with you that's more than just believing some facts about who you are. Thank you that you want to have a relationship with us. Thank you that you stepped out of a perfect heaven and into our imperfect world so that we could have that relationship with you. We love you. Thanks for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to give you guys an opportunity to respond by taking communion together. I'm going to grab a communion cup down here. And the reason we're going to do this today, as we kind of start focusing on the origin of Jesus, we want to remember really why Jesus came. And you know, Jesus didn't just come to be a good teacher or to do some miracles, but he really came to sacrifice himself on your behalf and my behalf, because he knew that because of our sin, we would never, ever be able to have a right relationship with God. And so Jesus paid the price, sacrificed himself on our behalf. And when we take communion, we remember that sacrifice. We remember Jesus. And so I want to invite you this morning just to turn your attention to him and just to close your eyes and to eat the bread and remember that Jesus's body was broken for you. And then I want to invite you to take the cup. The cup, which is just juice, but it reminds us that Jesus shed his blood for us. So as you take the cup, I just want to invite you to close your eyes and to focus on Jesus' blood that was shed for you so that your sins could be forgiven. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for offering your life on our behalf so that we could have a relationship with you. We just remember that right now with this taking of communion together. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.